hall, that's for sure. Genesis 1. Okay, sometimes you want to stand back and look at the entire big picture. Sometimes you go into the forest and look at all the leaves on the tree and examine everything. But when you stand back and look at the big picture, you begin to understand everything that God has. So we're going to stand back and look at the big picture, what God has, God's plan of dealing with mankind as a whole body of people. And so we're going to start at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And before we read this, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your plan for the ages and see the big picture, what you have done, and to actually be amazed with your wisdom of setting up this plan. And also help us not to be caught up in the masses of people who are rebelling against Thee. Help us to stand true and faithful to Thee. Help us love You supremely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Okay, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So because we have 6,000 years of revelation from God, you and I can read that and we can fully understand that the us, the our is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, the people of that day did not understand that because that revelation had not been revealed to them. So let us make man in our image, in that man and a woman, we have three parts to ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So man, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Some folks have told me that that's a bunch of people God created at that time, and then later on he created Adam. I don't buy into that idea. I could care less if they want to believe that idea. But the reason why I don't buy into that idea, because it says that Eve is the mother of all living. Okay, and next thing. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay, interesting statement in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. A very unusual English word. Replenish the earth, fill it up again. Implying something there. Okay, and so the basic idea, what is God's experiment that he has with man? I guess you could call it an experiment. And in Genesis 1 and 26, when God made man, what was his intention? Okay, now this man, he gives more details of the actual making of Adam in chapter 2, where sometimes a person or the God will give a summary of an event, and then he'll go back and fills in the details. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens. If we're very precise in our reading, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, singular. But now he has it plural, where the plurality of the heavens began on the first day of Genesis 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, where he divided the heavens by water. Okay, and the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that God, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this is man as a replica, a miniature replica of God, in that he has a body, soul, and spirit. He has a free will. God's intention was to offer this man the choice between good and evil, hoping that he chooses the good so that he and God can be legitimately friends, true friends. Okay, we know what he did. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, okay, he chose to disobey God because he loved his wife more than he loved God. And Genesis 3, verse 22, it says, "The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us." Again, the plurality, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We understand that looking backwards. The man to know good and evil. So man has knowledge of good and evil. "And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." That's strange. So what did God do? "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden," kicked him out, "to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now if that means what that says, he's implying that if they went back to the tree of life, they lived forever by eating something from that tree. So he put a cherubim, or cherubims, plural, there, verse 24. How long were they there? Probably till the flood. Yeah, you just have to guess in some of these things because we weren't there. Now that tree of life is also mentioned at the end of our Bible in Revelation 22, verse 14. Again, the implications are getting life from this tree. And here you and I are now sandwiched between those two appearances. The tree of life at the beginning, the tree of life at the end. And so we're going to look at God and how God has revealed himself to mankind progressively through time. God did not dump a Bible out and give a completed revelation of the Bible to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. He didn't do that. In fact, he went 1,500 years before he even gave any written revelation to man. Okay? Actually, 2,500 years, if you take it to Moses, about 1,500 B.C. So how did these people know anything about God for 2,500 years where they had no written revelation of man? And so this is God giving his progressive revelation to mankind. And the more God reveals knowledge to mankind or to people, the more accountable they become. Okay, just as we as parents, the more our children grow, the more we expect of them. Okay, if they're still dirty in their diapers at 8, we have a problem here. Okay, and so we expect more for the more knowledge that people get, and God expects more from mankind or from individuals the more knowledge that he gives them. Okay, now, in Genesis 1:26, we notice the word us and our. So, with the knowledge that God has given to man already, we can fully understand the us and our is the Godhead, the Trinity. Okay, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the word Godhead is found 3 times. But you see, that wasn't manifested until we get into the New Testament, in fact, until Acts 17, where the idea of the Godhead was beginning to be understood. So if you would, let's look at Acts 17, 26. Acts 17, 26. I'm sorry, 29. This is Paul talking, and we see that in the Old Testament, God kind of winked at, shall we say, he overlooked, he allowed the polytheism of the Gentiles. Okay, generally speaking, if you look at Gentiles, Jews, Gentiles as a body of people are usually polytheist. The Hinduists, I don't know, what have they got, 4,000 different gods? Generally speaking, Gentiles will be polytheist, meaning they believe in more than one god. They'll usually have one supreme God in that mix, where in the Bible would call it the Most High God. That's what they'll usually have. The Jews will be considered monotheist. They consider us Christians as polytheists because of the Godhead. They don't understand the idea of the Godhead because that in the Old Testament was never revealed to them. In Acts 17, verse 29, it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Okay, kind of closed the blind's eyes, I guess you could say. "But now commanded all men everywhere to repent." More knowledge has been revealed. The next occurrence of the word Godhead chronologically in the Bible is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Okay, and the word Godhead is, man has made one word called Trinity, which is kind of the replacement of Godhead, or describing Godhead, Trinity, Tri-Unity, three in one. Now, because man is getting more and more revelation about God, then God is expecting more from them. And if man is not giving the expectations, then God gets upset with them. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse changed in all the new Bibles. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." That's evolution in reverse there. If you read it backwards, creeping things, amoeba, beasts, birds, man, God. And that's where the evolutionist comes up with the idea. And if you deal with these people, they're going to be atheists. And what you're going to try to get them to do to believe in God, they already believe in God. Why? It's been revealed to them. You're just trying to get them to admit it. Now, I know how to get them to admit it. Okay? Meaning, I know what it's going to determine. I know what qualifies that God has revealed himself to them is that they believe in justice. That's how you know God's been revealed to them. So that's the second occurrence of the word Godhead. We'll come up with the third one a little bit later. But as I said, normally Gentiles are polytheists. And Jews are monotheist. And if you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and this is the reason why they are monotheist, because all they knew is the Lord our God is one. That's all they knew. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That's all the light that was given to them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And this was revealed about 1500 B.C., so for 2,500 years, this is Judaism being established. And Judaism is being established. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, Satan, the god of this world, it seems that it usually takes him about 1,500 to 2,000 years to deceive the entire world. Now, he can get some right away, but it seems like it kind of is a snowball thing, where if you look at it from Adam until Noah, it's about 1,700 years. And you can get the math pretty easy on that just by running the math of Genesis 5. And then from 9 billion or so, I mean, it was in the billion range of world population, and only 8 people got in the ark. I mean, he had deceived the entire world. Now, before Adam, I personally believe, before Adam, Lucifer was in charge of the world system, possibly for a couple thousand, no more than that, where you get that Genesis 1-2, where he flooded them in Genesis 1-2, he flooded again in Genesis 6, for the same reason. And then, so from Noah and his seven, the 78 there, if you study human growth rate, we are right on schedule from Noah until today. Pretty much so on schedule from the normal pattern of human growth rate. And numbers don't lie. Okay, and so it seems that about 2,000 years we have the major thing of the crucifixion. Satan had his will and his way. And he got knocked down. He got made show of. And now we are, here we are another 2,000 years. And boy, is he doing a bang-up job deceiving the world. Okay, not only is he deceiving the world, he's deceiving the church. And that's where it's at today. And so that's kind of seems like the pattern that goes on. So when we go back to the Old Testament, look at the whole big picture. The God of the Old Testament revealed the Lord our God is one Lord. And that's all that they knew. It was like God remained at a distance from man. He kept a hand's breadth from man. And it was like an elementary level of education, spiritually speaking. The simplistic idea in worship was to fear God just like a child fears an adult. Where in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, when Abraham was coming into this area, he said, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And that was basically the requirement. Sins were not as sin is registered today by God, and things were much different. And so they weren't responsible or held accountable as strict as the Lord expects of us. Man was to live according to his conscience. And what happened when man lived according to his conscience? After about 1,700 years, the whole world lied in violence. Genesis chapter 6. And what did God do? It grieved God that he made man, so he flooded him. Drowned him out. Why? It's because breeding of man, fallen angels, animals, everything that's going on. And it's getting, man, it's happening there, but it hasn't encompassed the entire world yet. It fast is becoming. So that's the God of the Old Testament. Now, God at a distance, the end result of mankind was they rebelled against God, rejected him. So let's go a next step up. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, and that'd be Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And within the Lord Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. In Jesus Christ himself, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. So instead of God remaining at a distance from man, like in the elementary level, God is now going to live amongst man. I'm going to be amongst man, and I'm going to live as a servant among men, doing what you believe as a religious people think man should do is be nice and good to your fellow man. So Jesus Christ did that for 3.5 years. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So now God is living amongst man, revealing the goodness of God. Simon Peter said in Acts 10 that Jesus Christ went about doing good. But you see, this was a mysterious thing where God is in a body, walking amongst men. If you would, go a few pages later to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is probably one of the greatest verses on the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the deity of Jesus Christ, the God-man, this is confusing still today to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and a lot of the cultists. The Catholics can't get figured out. And even the church has a tough time with this, trying to figure this out. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The next word, God, removed from all the new Bibles. They don't like the idea that God was manifest in the flesh. Take God out, put he in, but you don't know who that is. Now the word God is a subject, was the helping verb, was manifest in the flesh. Manifest, that's the verb, in the flesh, that's the prepositional phrase. Boy, I got an A for English on that one. And so there we got our English classes. So now the rest of the phrases after that include just the verb and the preposition. And you could say God was manifest in the flesh, God was justified in the spirit, God was seen of angels, God was preached unto the Gentiles, God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. And that's obviously Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now this is God living amongst the people, and it's like the middle school level in school, up in that age, where the children are transitioning from a child into a youth. They're getting more and more knowledge. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was amongst the people, the Jews, he said in John 10:20, I and my Father are one. And they said, what? That don't make sense. I and my Father, that's two. You say that's one. What are you talking, doublespeak here? What does that mean? And that was the beef they had against the Lord Jesus. At least that's what they said. And you see, this idea of the Godhead is still a problematic with some people, as even in the church. Down there in Rensselaer, we have in town, it's called Apostolic Bible Church. It's not like the non-denominational Bible churches, and it's not like the apostolics in Remington and Francisville. These are Jesus oneness people, where they believe that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost. They're Acts 2:38 guys splashing in the water all the time. They even told one of the folks in our church, you come to our church, we'll make your hair stand on end. So I don't know if they put your hand in a light socket or what they do. But I talked to one of these guys. This is the first Jesus oneness guy I've ever met and a water dog I've ever really understood. So I wanted to kind of learn about this. So I met him the first time, and I thought, hey, can I come back and ask him some more questions? So I went back and asked him some more questions. Sitting in the living room, just he and me. So we got on the Godhead. I said, well, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was getting baptized. He was in the water, and it says that there was a voice from heaven. So it said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. So that's obviously a Father. And then it said, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. So I don't know about you, but I see three separate beings going on there. I said, what's your answer for that one? And his deeply theological answer was, uh-uh. I said, what? Uh-uh. That wasn't clear to me. I said, so that's it. He said, uh-uh. I said, okay. Well, it wasn't like the neighbor down there at Rensselaer Church, Mr. George, elderly man. Whenever I talked to him, if you get on a hot subject, he'd say, turn the page. And so if I, started witness to him, he'd say, turn the page. I said, turn the page. Okay, turn the page. I had to turn the page a lot of times with George. Brother Delmer told me he turned the page a lot of times with George too. But that was the deep theological discussion we had. He could not explain that. Why? Probably because the Spirit of God is not in him to enlighten him. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, what do? We run through the Bible and figure it out. We ask God for light. We go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, where thousands and thousands of people are at the Tower of Babel, and the Lord said the people is one. Well, how can thousands of people be one? Well, in unity. And then we go to Genesis 41, verse 26, where Pharaoh had two dreams, and Joseph interpreted them, and he said the dream is one. Two separate dreams, but they are in one in agreement. And then we go to Matthew 19, verse 6, where when a man and wife are joined together, they are one. Two separate people become one. And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, and he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Oh, we begin to understand. That's where Trinity is a good word to define the Godhead. Three in unity. And 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But unfortunately, the new Bibles take that verse out. And I had a fellow who was kind of mocking me down at Purdue one time. He said, give me a good illustration to prove that three are one. And I said, okay, since you ask, one times one is what? He said, well, that's not good enough. I said, well, you asked for one, I gave it to you. And he wasn't looking for it. He just got stumped on that one. So what happened when God came amongst the people? John 1, verse 10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay, so now strike two there with mankind as a body. Okay, and so mankind rejected Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2, verse 2. And then he says in 1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So, more revelation. Before the Lord Jesus Christ left the disciples, he said, I want to introduce you to somebody. I want to tell you about somebody. In John 14, verse 15 and 16. I'm sorry, 16 and 17. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to introduce a progressive revelation, another revelation about God. God in the Old Testament was kind of like it from a distance. God in the New Testament lived amongst the people, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So now what happens? God is going to live in the believer. He's living in him. John 14, verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. This is why they can't figure it out. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is an electrical charge. It's like electrical charge. And it says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There's the Spirit of God. God, Jesus Christ is revealing the Holy Ghost of God. John 14, 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Not his gifts, not tongues, not miracles. He testifies of me, Jesus Christ. John 16, 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak of, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now God is going to live within the believer. It's like a high school education where a child is going from a youth to a transition into an adult where they think for themselves, they begin their own thought process, and they're trying to figure out their niche in life to become their own person, their own being, if you want to say that. And the Holy Ghost becomes a private tutor and a guide into all truth. But why is it that this private tutor and guide into all truth amongst believers, and they don't have the truth, and they're not in agreement? Well, the God that comes within that believer can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4. Can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it appears that the church is a body of people not only have grieved and quenched the Spirit of God within them, and they are the ones that God holds accountable for the anarchy and the apostasy and the apathy that we see that's going on in the church today. Who's held accountable? It's the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, when judgment begins, where does it begin? Judgment begins at the house of God. And so what does the Lord want from us? He wants us to save ourselves from this untoward generation and be Bible believers. See, now this apostate church is fast falling right in line with the devil's plans. And what's the devil eventually going to do? If you would, look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. There's a fella, an apostate man, I think he was an atheist, but even a broken watch is right twice a day. A fellow named Sinclair Lewis. He said that when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. And boy, he hit that nail on the head. Now, obviously not fascism. We could say dictatorship or whatever we want to call it, any term you want to call it. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, this is still yet future. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's obviously tribulation time period. So here we have God in the Old Testament, who basically stayed an arm's distance away, okay, where man as a body of people followed their conscience and they ended up in violence rejecting this God. So God got closer into man. Jesus Christ came amongst man, lived amongst his people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. So God says, okay, I'm going to come into the man. So God revealed the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and a born-again believer in this age, when he trusts in Jesus Christ by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes within that body, seals him unto the day of redemption, meaning the redemption of his body. But yet, the church has grieved him and quenched him, and the apostate church in Revelation chapter 3 in Laodicea, Jesus Christ comes knocking on the church door, and what do? They don't even let him in. So what's our next step? Well, God looks at mankind as a body of people, and mankind, for some strange reason, always wants a king. Remember when the Jews had a constitutional republic under God with a Mosaic law, and then they demanded a king. They wanted a king. They wanted somebody at the top to run the program. And so that's where man's at. Oh, the G7's meeting. The G7 world leaders are meeting. So what? Who cares? Nothing but a bunch of parasites. They're not world leaders, they're dictators. They'll do what they wish. They're arrogant fools. And what are you I to do? We put up with the nonsense. You can't do anything about it. What are you going to do about it? They say a few protesters showed up. Why? Well, the tyrants won't let anybody get close to them. And besides, what good does it do? All we can do is wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness by prayer and the ministry of the word. That's about all we can do, which is good enough. That's what pleases God. So God says, okay, you want a king? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a perfect king. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You want you a king? I'm going to give you one, and he's going to make you do right. There's going to be no devil. There's going to be no world. And guess who's showing up? Jesus Christ is showing up. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up as one. One in God the Father, one in the Holy Ghost. And he's going to have one language. He's going to have one faith in Jesus Christ. And if they don't show up and worship him on the time that they're supposed to show up, he's going to turn the rain off. No rain's coming down. It's going to be immediate judgment. Zechariah 14, verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." What is this God going to do? He is going to produce worldwide peace and prosperity. Worldwide for 1,000 years. No devil, no worldly advertisements, nothing going on here. There'll be one Lord. There'll be one faith, there'll be one language, a pure language, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 mentions. And what's going to happen at the end? The devil's not going to need 1,500 years. He just might need 15 days. 15, 20 days, he's led up out of hell. 15, 20 days, he doesn't deceive the whole world. But in 15, 20 days, maybe a month or two, I'm not sure, it just says a short time, he gets a big enough army as the sands of the seas to come after Jesus Christ one last time. One last time. Now, who can these people blame? They can't blame the devil because he hadn't been around for 1,000 years. They can't blame the environment. It wasn't my friends that made me do it. Who are they going to blame? They can only blame themselves. And that's what God is setting it up. He's setting it up that when they hit the white throne judgment, every person that's in front of God is going to say, "It was me." That is going to be the final conclusion. They're going to say, "Amen, you're right, I'm wrong." And then God is going to say, "Cast them into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You demanded a king, I'm going to give you a perfect one. Seems that you don't mind all the scandalous ones because you can get away with what's going on. So I'm going to give you a perfect one. And the vast majority of people rejected him. You see, God's plan for the ages is that God is looking for a voluntary friend. And through all this mess that we got to weed through, we got to stay faithful to that God. And you see, staying faithful to the Lord, we draw nigh to the Lord, according to Ephesians 2, verse 13. We draw nigh to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that blood of Christ is what will keep us close to that God so that we love that God supremely come hell or high water. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this big, big picture of what you have planned. It's an amazing plan. It is a way to get a real friend. And Lord, all this stuff that's going on down here, help us to weed through this apostasy, weed through this anarchy, and help us to remain faithful, like a lot of people in the Bible did. They lived during apostate times and stayed faithful. Like Joseph, like Ruth, like Esther, like Daniel, like Mordecai. When everything was not going right, they stayed faithful to thee. They walked with thee. Help us recognize this starts when we trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone as each and every one of us a personal Savior. Where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar is open. The God in the Old Testament stayed a distance, man rejected him. Jesus Christ came amongst them, man rejected him. The Holy Ghost of God comes in the believer. The world don't receive that. Unfortunately, the believer is rejecting that. So God comes as a king. Perfect environment, peace and prosperity. And the Bible prophesies at the end, the devil's let loose, and he gets an army as the sand of the seas. I would tend to think if you can't beat him, you ought to join him. But the pride of man is something. And the Lord wants us to be faithful to him in all times. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the ideas that we can get understanding of what's going on. The big picture, small picture, where this Bible gives us the answer. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.